want us to be thinking of everyone who's on the road currently. You know, there's a lot of people traveling. There's a lot of people different places for different reasons. And so let's just be mindful of them as we go throughout our service tonight. But as far as the sermon's concerned, I want to talk about balancing something that, frankly, I've been very bad at balancing in my life. I've kind of done the pendulum thing with this topic in my life, and that is humility. And on the opposite side of humility, you have confidence or arrogance or self-centeredness. There's a lot of ways you can kind of set this balance up, but I have at some times in my life been very self-conscious, very insecure, very paranoid about what people thought of me. And then there have been other times in my life where nobody could tell me anything. And I didn't care. I didn't want to hear it. I was just going to be confident and I was going to do my thing. And I was just going to own who I was. And frankly, both of those extremes are wrong. But that's hard, right? Because you know, to an extent, as a Christian, that humility is important. You don't want to take any credit. You don't want to get any glory for yourself. You don't want to be arrogant or self-centered. But then on the flip side of that, we know that confidence in certain situations can be and is a very good thing. It's good to be confident. It's good to be sure of yourself and comfortable in your own skin in certain situations. But again, we can't go too far to either extreme of that, right? As Christians, we can't be so confident in ourselves that we think we don't need God. But if God himself loved us enough to die for us, then why should we feel so terrible about ourselves? Why should we feel so worthless like we do sometimes? And so that discussion, that balance, that pendulum is kind of what I want to get into tonight. And I just want you to think about this one sentence. We're going to start and we're going to end with this one kind of summary statement of our thoughts for tonight. And that is, make the gospel the lens through which you see your self-worth. I'll say that again. Make the gospel the lens through which you see your self-worth. And hopefully, throughout the next few minutes, I'll explain what that means, and you'll understand that a little bit better by the end. But just think about that. Think about making the gospel the lens through which you see your self-worth. And we're going to start talking about humility in Luke chapter 14, because there's these two parables in Luke chapter 14, and starting in verse 7, of this wedding feast and then this great banquet. And it's all kind of in the same scenario, but it talks a lot about humility and how we need to frame humility in our minds as Christians. And throughout the sermon tonight, I want to focus on two things that humility leads to. We're going to find that humility leads to glory and humility leads to grace. And depending on where you are in that kind of pendulum that I was talking about earlier, depending on how arrogant you are or how insecure you are, depending on, you know, where you fall there, maybe you realize how much grace you need. And that makes you feel really insecure and really scared and not very confident and kind of humble in an unhealthy way. Or maybe you're very confident and you're seeking glory and you want glory for yourself and you're seeking that in your life. Well, we're going to find that humility leads to glory and it leads to grace throughout the next few minutes. And then we're going to really end with, okay, so if humility leads to glory, humility leads to grace, I need to be humble, then what does humility actually look like? What does healthy, godly humility look like? How do I balance that? And so starting off with humility leading to glory in these parables in Luke chapter 14, something to think about with glory is that in one way or another, it's something we all want. We're not all fans of the spotlight. We're not all extroverts. We're not all fans of attention. But whatever we do in our lives, we like to know that we're doing a good job. We like to know that we're a good mom. We're a good dad. We're a good husband. We're a good wife. We're a good grandma. We're a good son. We're a good preacher. We like to know these things about ourselves. And so in that sense, we all like glory a little bit. And so that's something that we all want in one way or another. But then in the first parable we find here in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11 is going to completely revolutionize the way we look at glory and the way we look at humility. So read with me, if you would, in Luke chapter 14 and verse 7. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." That completely turns our view of confidence on its head, doesn't it? I don't think many of us would think somebody were very confident, very sure of themselves, if they came into a room, came into a party, came into a feast, and just sat down in the back. Didn't really want anyone to know they were there, didn't really want to draw any attention to themselves. They just sat in the back and they kept to themselves. But this passage tells us that if we do that, then God will glorify us himself. And isn't it better for God to glorify us later than for us to glorify ourselves now? That's something to think about in our personal pursuits for glory, is yes, I want to be told that I'm doing a good job. Yes, I want people to know I'm doing a good job in one way or another. But it will be better if God gives me that glory, God gives me that praise, God gives me that verification later than if people or my own subconscious gives me that verification now. It will be better for God to do it later than for people around us to exalt us now. And that's almost that type of confidence to walk into a room and just sit down in the front at the best seat. Like, hey, everybody, I'm here. I'm going to sit here because I deserve to sit here. That confidence is almost like something that we would want. I mean, I know that there have been many times in my life, including now a little bit, where I am not about to walk into a room like I own the place and just walk up to the front and, you know, just stand, hey, it's me, I'm here. That confidence is almost, that's cool. But that's not what God asks of us. And that type of confidence, that false look at me confidence, isn't what God wants, and it's not healthy, and it's not Christian, frankly. And so we have to humble ourselves before God. And that's really the key with this balance of humility and confidence or arrogance. Is you don't compare yourself to the people around you. You don't put yourself above or below the people around you. But you compare yourself to God and you compare yourself to his plan. And that's what I mean by saying that you should make the gospel the lens through which you see yourself worth. You look at the God you serve and you think, I have to be humble. Because look at him and look at me. Look how broken I am, look how sinful I am, and look how pure and holy and awesome and strong he is. And that makes you humble. And so God has given us this spirit that he wants us to have, and we're going to see that he yearns jealously over this spirit that he has put in us. If you'll start reading with me, the next parable, starting in Luke 14 and verse 12, he said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Think of yourself as someone who's been invited to this banquet. Think about God inviting you to a meal at his table in his house. And how ridiculous is it to make excuses not to go? Oh, I'm sorry, you just got married, I can't go. Oh, I'm sorry, I have this ox that I have to see about, I can't go. How ridiculous does that sound if you realize that this is God inviting you, that this is God's invitation? And what type of arrogance is that to know that you're invited, to be so, we should be humbled by this invitation and the fact that we've received it. And we should also glorify others, exalt others, help others be more confident because we realize that everybody's invited. We're honored to have been invited ourselves, but we can help other people, the crippled and the lame and the blind, like it says here. We can help all types of people have the confidence to go in the presence of God, to go to God's banquet. And how incredible is that, that we serve a God that as powerful as he is and as little and as humble as we feel sometimes in comparison to who he is, he still wants to glorify us. He still wants to give us a seat at the table. He still wants us to come in. And he wants us to come in so bad that he, based off of this parable, it sounds ridiculous for us not to go. And so humility in that light is, oh, I don't deserve to go. Oh, I don't want to go because I'd be embarrassed. But on the other hand, what type of bold, misplaced confidence does it take to say, oh, no, I have more important things to attend to, God. I don't want to go. I don't have time for you, God. And so do you see how on either side of this coin, it's really easy to mess up, and it's really easy to skew that vision of how humble you should be in light of who God is, but how confident you should be to be his. And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. But something to think about here with this story and with this parable and this view of humility leading to glory is that if you want glory, you're not going to get it here. Not only is God's glory better and more lasting and more pure, but it's so much better that any glory we might get here isn't even worth talking about. It doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things. So if you really want glory, and if you really want true glory and eternal glory, the glory that God gives, then the only way to get that is through this humble attitude of me in light of who God is and what he's done and what he has to say about me. And so think about what ways in which people might want glory on this earth. There's all types of fame and fortune and things we might want, but whether we're the CEO of our company or what win some sort of award in our field or whatever we might do, we can be one of the richest people on the planet, and what good does that glory do in the grand scheme of things? And one thing to put this, our pursuit of glory and what type of glory we're pursuing in perspective, is to just blatantly ask yourself the question, what happens when I die? If I win the Nobel Prize for something I do for my work, if I get a PhD and I'm one of the most brilliant people on the planet, if I'm the CEO, if I'm an award-winning singer or whatever, what happens to that when I die? Where does that go? What good does that do me? What good does that do my soul, that type of glory? And as I said, the only way to get true, lasting, pure glory that we all want in one way or another is through humility. And the type of humility that Luke 14 talks about that lets God exalt us. But then maybe you're on the flip side of this. Maybe you don't really struggle with pursuing glory on this earth. That's not really something, you're not a super vain person. And maybe you're on the other side of the arrogance of pursuing glory on this earth, and you don't even think you deserve glory. You don't really know why God loves you. You really don't know why Jesus died for you. And there's an extent to which we can never understand that amount of grace. But in my most insecure moments, the biggest reminder I've needed as far as healthy, true humility is concerned is that humility isn't insecurity. Humility isn't, oh, nobody look at me, I don't have any talents, I'm worthless. True, pure humility leads to grace. And it's in recognition of the grace that we've already received and that the grace that we need so badly. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 4. To James chapter 4, and we're actually going to start reading in verse 4. James chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us,' but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Again, the important part of whatever we might pursue on this earth and whatever we might be pursuing in our lives is to let God do the exalting. In our pursuits of glory, let God do it. And when we realize that we need grace, and in our moments where we feel like we need the most grace we could possibly get, realize that God's already given that grace. God gives that grace, and he gives that grace to people who humbly receive it. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1 records Paul telling Timothy, "My child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And sometimes we don't think of graciousness as strong. We think of graciousness as grace is kind, grace is sweet, grace is nice. But we as Christians can take strength from the grace that God has given us because we realize who we're dealing with. Just like so many things about our walk with God and our view of ourselves and how we conduct ourselves as Christians, a lot of it comes down to realizing who we are dealing with. Because grace is something that we all need because of our fallen state. We humble ourselves before God because we compare ourselves to Him and we realize how broken we are and how messed up we are, and we realize how much grace we need. And that humbles us. But we have to let it humble us in a healthy way. It can't humble us so much that I'm worthless. God might care about me, but He shouldn't. We can't let it humble us beyond how humble God has told us to be. This healthy humility, this good humility, is the type of humility that leads God to give us His grace. And He has this spirit that yearns jealously for us. He wants us to feel wanted by Him. He wants us to feel loved by Him. And notice how it starts out here with you adulterous people. Throughout the Bible, the imagery of basically us committing, God's people committing adultery against Him is used to show how God feels about His people, you know, separating themselves from Him and going off and doing other things. And when we have this attitude on either side of, I'm so broken, God doesn't have enough grace for me, or I don't need God's grace because I'm so awesome or so perfect, that's committing adultery against God. Because God has told us that He wants to glorify us, so we need to let Him. And God has told us that He has had grace and He has had mercy on us, so we need to let Him and we need to realize it. And that's what true humility, healthy humility, comes down to. Is looking at God and saying, I'm broken. You put me in a perfect, pure, little body. And as I got tainted by this world, I messed that up, and I need your grace, God. That's what true humility looks like. But true confidence and true glory comes when we realize who we're working with and who has given us this grace, and we say, this is my God, and this is what He's done, and I'm proud of that, and I'm proud of who I am through Him, because He is good. I am not, but He is. And that's something to be proud of. That's something to be confident in. And so for the last few minutes, I just want to look at this concept of what is real humility. We've talked about it a little bit, and if we know that true humility leads to glory, and we know that true humility leads to grace, something that we all want and something that we all need, then how do I conduct myself? What do I do? What attitude do I have that makes me humble? That adjusts this skewed view I might have of either my awesomeness or my worthlessness. How do I fix that? And so turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. There's an interesting word connection that happens in Colossians chapters 2 and 3, and I think it really helps us frame humility and confidence in our mind. In Colossians chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 18. Colossians 2 and verse 18 says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So think about that word asceticism. Asceticism isn't really a concept that we talk about very much. It's not really something we think about too much. But asceticism is, I guess, the action or the lifestyle of completely denying yourself physically for sake of spiritual gain. I took a comparative religion class in high school, and in one of those classes, we were talking about Buddhism, and actually the original Buddha, the man Buddha, in order to reach nirvana, he essentially went under a tree and starved himself. And he just sat there, and he didn't do anything, and he just thought about whatever, that thought about the universe and thought about God and what is God like and everything. And he didn't eat, he didn't drink, and he almost died. And that's what asceticism is in its most extreme form, is I'm just going to completely deny myself and hope that something good happens spiritually. Puritans back in the history of America sometimes have beat themselves, flogged themselves, physically hurt themselves for some sort of spiritual gain. And this type of self-made regulation, self-made religion, this type of asceticism isn't what God asks for. That denying yourself, that worthlessness, whatever drove them to do that, that denial of yourself isn't God's religion, isn't Christianity. It's not what God asks of us. But something interesting about that word asceticism is the exact same word that's translated asceticism here is translated humility in chapter 3. So turn with me if you would. It might not even be a page turn in your Bible to chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. In describing the Christian attitude and how we should act and the type of people that we should be, it uses the same word here. It encourages this Greek word that in chapter 2 was translated asceticism, but it's the same word that's translated humility here. And so this same word that's talked negatively of in chapter 2 is talked positively of in chapter 3. But what's the difference? The difference is self-made religion versus essentially God-made religion. What God has told us to do, what God wants from us. And so Paul shows us this connection, and it's really incredible to me that the Bible tells us exactly what it wants of us, doesn't it? It tells us what type of humility it is good and what type of humility is bad. That Greek word actually means basically lowering your mind. And so some people, ascetics, were lowering their minds so much that they thought, I don't need to eat, I can physically hurt myself, I can do all these things, and that's the type of lowering of the mind that God wants. But we see here that it's not. The whole point of lowering our mind, the whole point of humility is just that we lower our mind. But we don't. That's not feeling worthless. That's not hurting yourself. That's not starving yourself. That's not anything like that. It's looking at how incredible God is and lowering your mind in that regard. I am humble and I am meek because I serve Jehovah. And he's incredible. And he is strong and he's powerful. And the thought in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, notice how it addresses us as God's chosen ones. The fact that we are God's chosen ones should humble us in a healthy way. The fact that God chose me and God wants me to be one of his kids is humbling. It's incredible to think about because we don't deserve it. But that's what God wants, so we should take confidence in that. We realize that we've been forgiven, so we have the attitude of forgiveness. We value love and we value harmony because we serve a God that values love and values harmony. And all the confidence we take in ourselves, we take from the fact that God wants me. God values me. God values my life. And any value that my life has isn't my own doing. Any value that I have as a person, any blessings that I have as a person aren't my own doing. But that's something that we should take confidence in, and that's something that should humble us. And that's really how we balance it. And we all have days where we need to focus on one or the other more. Sometimes we need to realize that God extends his grace to us because we need it. We need to realize that we are people that are lowly and are sinners and we need grace. But then there are other times in our lives where we need to realize that we do have value because Jesus Christ wouldn't have died on a cross for us if we didn't. We have value because God has shed his son's blood for us. And like we talked about in James chapter 4 and verse 10, it says that God will exalt us. And that's really the key, is let God do the exaltation. Don't look for glory yourself. And you can't give yourself grace. And so let God do the exalting. Let God frame your attitude. And let his good news do that for you. Let the gospel be the lens through which you see yourself work. Yes, realize that you don't deserve to be here right now. We're all sinners, we're all broken, we're all terrible in one way. But the fact that Jesus Christ died for all of us shows how much value we have and shows that we should be confident in that. And so whether maybe you're having an arrogant day, maybe you're having an insecure day, wherever you're at, make the gospel the lens through which you see your self-worth. God cares about you. God created you. God values you. God let his son die for you. And live your life accordingly. That's something I need to work on. I'm still always fluctuating on this pendulum. But as I strive more to make the gospel the lens through which I value myself, I'd ask you to do the same thing. Because God wants you, God wants all of you, God wants all of us. And he values all of us. And that's the invitation tonight. That is the gospel, that is the good news. And that's how we can frame this whole issue in our minds. Whether we're seeking glory, whether we're seeking grace, and as we seek both throughout our lives, let the gospel be the lens through which you value yourself, through which you define your self-worth. But first you have to obey it. For if you're going to do that, you have to obey the gospel. And you do that through entering the kingdom through baptism. And we'd love to help you do that. We'd love to give you the opportunity to do that tonight. So if you need any help with that or anything else, if there's any other way we could help you do that tonight, we'd ask that you come forward right now. All together we stand and sing.